I'm going to read the first 15 verses. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Remember them, remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words that do no good, but only ruin the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There we'll end our reading. The sermon title tonight is Diligence, and that's the topic we're looking at. A combination, it's kind of a study in the book of Proverbs and a word study. We want to take this word diligence, and in other translations, the admonition is to be diligent, to present yourself a worker has no need to be ashamed. It doesn't come out in this translation in the same way. But diligence is a part of our calling from God. What's the word itself mean? Well, diligence is hard work, putting care and effort into what one does. Children, you know what diligence is. It's usually what you lack when your parents tell you to go clean your room. And you come back and you say, my room's clean. And mom says, let's go take a look at it. And she says, well, if your room's clean, why are there still clothes on the floor? If your room's clean, why are these toys out of place? And she's saying, you weren't very diligent in the way you cleaned your room. You didn't put much effort into it. Or maybe you just try sliding all the mess under the bed. But mom's no dummy. She looks under the bed. And there's everything stashed, and she makes you pull it all out and do with it as you should. Now, adults, we're always diligent. We never lump bunches of stuff together and hide it someplace because company's coming over. Well, maybe we do sometimes get rid of the piles of papers before somebody comes and sees how messy something looks. We haven't been as diligent as we should be to keep up on things. It's easy to not be diligent. You don't have to put any effort out to be less diligent than you should be. And what we're looking at tonight is an admonition to be more diligent. I'm appreciative of it. I was a little bit perturbed by it. Because as I was studying the topic, I'm saying, you know, Ken, you've not been as diligent as you ought to be on some things. You know, you're letting some things slide that you shouldn't let slide. Shut up. Go away. Leave me alone. But once you get started, you got to go there with it. And it's a good reminder. You can get in a place where you just say, why bother? But it does matter because we're serving God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, says, they only ask us to remember the poor, as the disciples when they met Paul. And that was the very thing I was eager to do. That word translated eager is the same Greek word, sepoudos, which is translated diligent in other places. And so we see part of the idea of the word of diligence is there's an eagerness to it, a willingness to it. We don't do it simply because we have to do it. We are eager to do it. We find pleasure in doing it. You see, the scripture idea is not just about hard work. It's about willing work. The fact that the idea of eagerness is such part of the word, it's used in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, talking about Mary when she went to see Elizabeth. So now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. She went with haste Here the same Greek word, diligent, elsewhere, eager at other places, is translated as haste. There's an eagerness to it, a hurriedness to it. I want to do this. So right to conclude that when God calls us to diligence, it's just not a matter we do with our hands. Our heart should be in it. When you read in the Bible the word diligence, understand all that God means by it. He calls you to work hard, to put care and effort into what you're doing with an eagerness of heart. You should be quick to your task, not quick to get through it, not giving a promise, but quick in the sense of eager. Christian, God calls you to be a people of eagerness, earnestness, or diligent. Now let's look at three areas of life where God specifically directs us to exercise diligence. So we've done a little bit of a word study. We said, here's this Greek word, and it's translated in different ways, and we look at it in different passages, we can see something of the depth of meaning that's there. God wants us to be diligent, but that means putting our heart in it. You know, my grandchildren were over, and they begged me, so I went up in the attic of the garage, and I got down the old push mower. Now, there's no mechanic in the push mower. They thought it was the best thing ever. And my 8-year-old started running all over the backyard pushing this mower. The problem was, there was no rhyme nor reason to where he went. I had streaks of cut grass here and there and over there and over there and all kinds of patches of uncut grass. He was having a ball. He liked seeing the grass clippings fly up as he ran as fast as he could with this thing and hear it going chop, 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 chop. It was great joy to him. And after a bit, I stopped him and said, you know, this is really good. You're working really hard. Look how much you're sweating. But you're not being quite as diligent as you need to be. You're not being careful to do it in a way that you're not going to leave places uncut. Whereupon he said, sorry, Grandpa. It's my brother's turn now. And his brother was happy to get his turn. Only he's cut grass before, and he knows how to do it. He was systematic. And so eventually, it got caught up. And I was happy about that, because I didn't have to cut the grass this week. Very good thing. God wants us to be diligent in His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 15, contains a great definition of diligence. In verse 3, we're encouraged to be willing to suffer hardship. In verse 4, we're encouraged to be ready for service, not to be involved in other things that would pull us away from our task. And in verse 5, we're encouraged to keep the rules to win the race. Getting to the end isn't the best thing. Getting to the end in the right way is the best thing. Paul sums it all up, verse 15, where he encourages us to be diligent, to present ourselves a workman who handles the Word of God accurately, to be diligent, to be careful that what we believe about Him, what we teach others about Him, is accurate. We should not accept doctrines that are popular in men's eyes, but don't have scriptural backing to hold them up. And yet it's commonly done. One of my seminary buddies shared with me, he said, we have this tradition in the church I grew up, and every Mother's Day we sang this song, who knows your cares more than anyone else? Only Mother, only Mother. Who binds your wounds more than anyone else? Only Mother. And it was this sentimental, you know, little D that would go on for a number of verses. And he went to the pastor one day and he said, you know, aren't we saying that moms do this better and know more about it than God? And the pastor said, yeah, that song does say that, but we like it, so we sing it anyway. And he was very perplexed by that, going, you recognize the song is not accurately portraying the truth we would normally preach from the pulpit, but because it has a sentimental impact, we're going to sing it anyway. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. You might say, well, come on, it's once a year, and it's a tradition for the people, and it brings a little tear to the eye, and what great harm is being done? Well, once you start down these roads that sentimentalism is more important than truth, you're on dangerous ground. And it happens. People are not diligent to hold to the teaching of God's Word. Well, it's not a salvation issue. And if it's not a salvation issue, how big a problem do we want to make about it? That's the big word these days. And so something comes up and we're diverting from historic Christian doctrine, and the is, well, it's not a salvation issue. On salvation issues, we have to be rock solid, and we are rock solid on salvation issues. But, come on, for the sake of unity, we can give a breadth of things on other issues. Well, where the Scriptures don't speak with absolute clarity, I'm open to a breadth of issues. So you want to talk about eschatology and the different positions that people hold on that? In our presbytery, we have people who hold different positions. And we're going, you're within the realm of orthodoxy to hold that position. Because the Scriptures don't speak with such clarity that we can nail it down and say, this is definitely the position to hold. Now, if you want to talk to me, I will tell you the definite position to hold. But that's not where we're at right now. I'm clear in my own convictions on the matter. And I know the arguments for the various positions and why they don't sway me. But as I talk to my brothers who hold some of those positions, I don't sway them either. So I'll let them hold their wrong position when it turns like it's going to. They'll know I was right. Or I'll know they were right. It's going to happen. I cannot accept things like it's not a salvation issue, so we'll let it slide. Well, I've been attending this church all my life, and I'm not leaving because they're changing the doctrine now. Not a good excuse to stay. We're told to be diligent in these things, to be willing to keep the rules. What is Paul saying to Timothy? He says, the athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And he says, now you think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Well, there's an analogy there, isn't there? God is not pleased with those preachers who may be popular, but don't preach truth. Psalm 119:4 says, you have ordained your priests that we serve them diligently. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're encouraged to teach our children the words of God and to teach them diligently to your sons. It's not just a rote thing we go through. It matters. It's important. From the very beginning, God has called us to diligently obey His law. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 16 to 18 says, do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees He has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord has promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Be sure to keep the commandments. Some translations say, be diligent to keep the commandments. God says it will bring blessing. Diligence toward God's will is important. Remember, diligence is not diligence if we're dragging our feet. Our heart has to be in it. And that's one of the things that convicted me this week. It became clear to me I'm going through the motions on some things more than I'm being diligent. I'm doing the thing I need to do, but is the zeal there that should be there? Now, I can't just womp up zeal. So what did I do? What am I doing? Because I don't want to say I've arrived on this issue yet. I'm saying, I'm recognizing, Lord, my heart's not in this as it needs to be in this. And I'm asking you to put my heart back in it the way it once was. I want to have a zeal for this. I want to be diligent in this. I'm doing what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it with the wholeness of heart that I once had. Restore that to me. And I bet you have the same kind of thing to wrestle with from time to time. Life is repetitious. It gets old. It gets boring. Serving God should not be something that's boring. And that's what we're all doing, just in different ways. Diligence toward God's work is important. Give yourself to God. Put effort in it. Work hard at it. Be eager to do it. And do it quickly. And so, children, we urge you, don't be down in the dumps when it's time to read the Bible or study catechism or talk about Christian truths. These are very important things. This is what our life is based on. You might not realize how important it is now. Later in life, you'll see the great value of it as you see how other people who don't have this foundation are wandering around in a lost condition, not understanding life at all, and not making much way in it. And you'll be head and shoulders above them because you understand the important things of life that many people have never been taught. So being diligent in God's Word is the first thing He wants us to be diligent in. Second, He wants us to be diligent in life, to live out our responsibilities. Proverbs 27, verse 23 says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and to look well to your herds, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food and for the food of your household." Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds, to know what's happening with the things that are yours. We're reminded of the importance of our everyday responsibilities. We have to care for the things God has given to us, and they'll serve you well. We have to take care of our house. We can neglect that maintenance. It's not going to fall down on us all at once. We can let things go on the car. It's not going to quit running all at once. But what happens over time? It builds up. I've discovered the truth of it time and time again. The cheap man pays twice. Money's tight. Something comes up. Needs to be repaired. Delay it. Then when finally it gets around to time to fix it, it's a whole lot worse than it would have been if I had got onto it much more quickly. Children, you should know about taking care of things, toys and such. As our grandkids get older, they're allowed in different parts of our house. When they were very young, they would come in and they were in the kitchen and living room. Everything else was off limits because they want to get into everything. And they'll go through everything you got and not put it back either. The main goal of little children is if it's in a box, take it out of the box and then ignore it. If you can dump it and then go on to something else and make a mess there. So we contain them. You will be here. Now they're getting a little older. They're allowed to go some other parts of the house. And recently they've been allowed to go down in the basement where we have a closet that's full of games. And my grandson went down there and he said, "What's in there, Grandpa?" I said, "Well, that's where we keep our games." "You have games?" "Oh yeah, we have games." But they were too old for them to play at that point. So he went over and opened the door and he stood there and wondered, going, "You have a lot of games. How can you have so many games?" So, well, we just got them over the years as, you know, the kids were growing. We'd get different games and we'd play them. But our games never last. We get games and then we lose pieces and things. Finally, we just throw them away. How do you keep all your games? Well, that's easy. There are rules. You're going to play with a game. You have to get it and take it to the kitchen table. You have to play it there. And when you're done, you have to look on the floor and all around, make sure all the pieces go back in that box, and then that box has to go back in the closet. And that way we don't lose things. Oh, we should do that at our house. They have to learn to be diligent. Now you try teaching five preschoolers to be diligent. "I didn't lose it. I didn't lose it. No, this other person lost it." But as they get old, you can start teaching some of these things. Don't fault their parents. I've tried to teach those kids diligence when they were younger. Didn't make a lot of headway. But now that they're older, we're getting there. Taking care of your things is important. We lose stuff. The kids come over to our house and they lose their shoes and they lose their socks. And I'm asking, "Where did you take them off?" "I don't know." They haven't learned diligence. Now they have, because the rule was, if you're going to take your shoes off, you do it right by the door. You can't come in and run in some corner and lose your shoes, so we have to search around for them for a while. And as we put order on things, everything goes much better. Being diligent to know the state of your flocks means all of these things. We care for what God has given to us because it has value and because we're thankful for it. We care for the means of life God has provided. We care about our jobs. We care about our gardens. We care about our investment. And we watch over these things. We don't take them lightly. These are some very important blessings, and we seek after them. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "See thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before obscure men." If you're diligent in the work God's given to you, you will have success, and it will be recognized even in this life. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Plans are contrasted with the hasty, half-hearted efforts of the poor. I was talking to a young lady this week, and she shared an incident with me that just made me glad I wasn't in her lifestyle. She's almost 30 years old. She's single. She has four roommates. And she said, "And I've had to be Simon Legree." Now, some of you don't know who Simon Legree is. He's a bad guy in some stories. "I was the one who had to go every month and say, 'Rent due, I need the rent.'" I'm saying, "Well, that sounds funny. Why don't you just say rent's due on the first, you have to pay it by the fifth?" And people come and say, "They don't do that." And she said, "My roommate, just this last month, she came to me halfway through the month, 'I've got my rent money. I've got all my rent money.'" That's great. It's not due right now, but that's wonderful. I'm glad you have it already this month. And she came the next week, I got my rent money. And so time came, she came for the rent money, and "I don't have my rent money. I spent half of it." "Well, what'd you spend it on?" Turned out it was frivolous things. She had this money, it burned a hole in her pocket. She couldn't stand it. So the first time she came, she said, "I got the rent money." I said, "Well, here, I'll take it now." And then they have the big saga about how they're going to make the rent payment when one of the roommates doesn't have their portion of the rent. "The plans of the diligent lead to surety, to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." And the roommate didn't think ahead. All they thought was the moment. "I've got all this money, and look at that. It's pretty, and it shines, and it twinkles, and I want it." And instead of saying, "You know, I'm going to have rent money when it comes due," they put themselves in an impossible spot. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, "He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." If you don't want to work hard, you will not get ahead. You know, I've seen it too with entry-level workers. You're going, "Well, they're only paying me $8 an hour. How hard should I work? You know, treat me like I'm a slave or something." And what did God say? "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." You work very hard. And you are very diligent. Whether they're paying you $5 an hour or $8 an hour or $15 an hour, because you said, "I'm going to come here and work for you," you work. What happens to those who do? They get ahead. You know, the ones who do work ahead, they get made shift leader. Now they get to tell the other workers who have to do the less popular jobs, they never have to do them. "It's your turn to clean the fryer." And I hate to clean the fryer. Yeah, I know. I always hate it when I had to do it too. And I'm at a place now where I never have to do it anymore, and I can tell other people to do it. And why did they get to that place? Because they worked hard, even though they weren't making big, big bucks. Because they thought it was a way to be. Because God says He becomes deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Diligence won't make you rich instantly. It builds a character in you that people see and they value, and it's going to pay you dividends year after year. But if you want to see how much you can slide in life, you'll get away with some things, but it won't prosper you at all. How often have you decided to become more diligent? You may have prayed, but you pledged yourself to hard work only to find that you could not sustain it. You ever gone on a diet and couldn't sustain it? You ever said, "I'm going to cultivate this life habit. I'm going to stop this bad habit and put on this good habit." And you wanted to be very diligent, but you found you just couldn't go there very much. Diligence needs self-control. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. If we're going to be diligent in the things of life, we have to pray and ask God to give it to us. It won't come automatically. It's just not a decision. It won't get there simply through willpower, because we don't have enough willpower to sustain it. And I bet you most of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you have pledged yourself to one thing or another and it didn't get followed through on. It wasn't because you weren't serious about it. You were very serious about it. You wanted this thing to happen, but you didn't follow through on it. We'll only succeed at being diligent with God's help, and we have to pray and ask Him for that help. Lastly, we need to be diligent for our souls. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." To watch over our heart with diligence. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and daughters." Keep your soul in diligence. What am I talking about on a practical level? The things that we let creep in and pull us away from God. I don't get why people listen to some of the vile music that's out there. It's full of curse words. It's full of despicable treatment of other people. But it's popular, and they listen to it, and they turn on that radio station. The things we watch on TV, the movies we attend. Oh, well, it's Disney. It has to be good. I remember that was true, you know. I remember back when Walt was alive. And these things didn't happen. Now there's a lot of questionableness in it. Looking at the things, the entertainments we enjoy. Well, yeah, it's really a good series, you know. They just throw in a sex scene now and then, which you really don't have to, but you just have to overlook that to be able to enjoy the series. Do we want to overlook that? We start making excuses and we're not being diligent to watch our heart. Our heart becomes a little more deadened and a little more deadened. And that happens anyway, just living in the society in which we live. We're exposed to all kinds of things, and seeing things the same way God sees them becomes harder and harder to do. It takes diligence to restrict ourselves, to keep the point of view that God would have us keep instead of being influenced by the world around us. We keep our souls by living the Christian life. I think 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11 really fleshes it out for us if we want something very practical. He writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's warning us, you can have all kinds of theological knowledge, and you can have true faith, but still not be very effective in the kingdom of Christ. But if we seek to add these things as we are admonished to do, the outcome will be different. Lastly, I want to refer us to Romans chapter 12, where we are admonished to cultivate, be diligent to cultivate this aspect of life. "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, as it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Being diligent to consider others more important than ourselves, and not merely press our rights and privileges, but to say, no, I'll gladly suffer to help a brother or a sister walk righteously with God. Being diligent, as we're called to be diligent, is hard work. And I fall down on it. I expect you do too. I don't want that to discourage you. I don't want it to discourage me. If I say being diligent is a right calling, if God is not out of line one bit for him to come and say, Ken, you need to step it up. A little more diligence would accomplish more for my kingdom. He's right to say that to me. But Lord, I'm weak and weary and tired and disillusioned, and I can't be as diligent as you want me to be if you don't help me. Of course I'll help you. When have I ever asked you to do anything that I wasn't there to help you do it? But now I'm going to have to be diligent in asking him for diligence and consciously leaning on him, and all those things will come back. And the joy of service will be there in greater measure. Diligent blesses us every which way. It's not a burden that we bear. It's not some dreadful thing we have to take up. If we seek to be diligent, our lives are going to be better. Our hearts with God will be better. What we accomplish for Him will be fuller. There's not a downside to it. But your flesh will try to make you think there is. So you won't go there. You have better knowledge than that. Don't believe those lies. Diligence is not a burden. Diligence is a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word, and we bear fruit in our hearts from the things we've heard, read in Scripture and preached this evening. We would be diligent for you. We would be diligent in your word, diligent in our lives, and diligent to keep our souls. Be our help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing number 607.